Hi, I'm Rhonda Began, one of the executive leadership coaches at Living Wholehearted. And I love what I do as a coach, especially in our cohort setting. That's why I'm excited to tell you that we are starting a 2-year women's executive leadership cohort in April of this year. And I don't want you to miss out. You might think as a leader, there's no way I can take 2 years to do anything. But we designed our cohort specifically to be doable for the high-level leader. Through one-on-one coaching that is easy to schedule, to once-a-month virtual group coaching, and then 4 amazing retreats at our Living Wholehearted Lodge and Retreat in beautiful Sherwood, Oregon, in the heart of wine country. We will look at who you are and how your story matters. We'll look at how you're wired and why it's important to be who you are. And then we'll look at how you have the potential to impact not just your leadership, but your family, your community, and your world. Hope you join us.
I think for some people, you know, they don't want to follow Jesus because they've seen a misrepresentation of who Jesus really is. If they were to know Jesus for real, if they were to know the love of Jesus for real, if they were to know Jesus himself, they would discover that he's better than we have portrayed him to be.
Welcome to the Living Wholehearted Podcast, where we help you lead with integrity at home, at work, and in the community.
I'm Tara Mattson, a licensed marriage and family therapist and executive coach.
And I'm Jeff Mattson, an executive coach and organizational development professional.
And together we bring you 2 decades of experience in leader development and trauma-informed therapy. We are so glad you're here to help you become the leader you would follow. Well, we're so glad to have you with us today. We have Hosanna Wong in the middle of our Church Hurt series, and with her new book, Uncomplicated, Permission to Enjoy God in Your Unique Way. Hosanna is an international speaker. She's bestseller, author, and she's a spoken word artist, helping everyday people know Jesus is real and how to live with purpose. She's most well known for her spoken word piece, I Have a New Name. And if you haven't listened to her interview on the Courageous Girls podcast on that children's book, I really want you to take time after this to go listen to that. So we're so glad to have Hosanna with us today. And we're going to talk about how do we uncomplicate our faith and all the expectations. So stick in for the conversation. You will be so glad you did. Hosanna, so good to have you with us.
Thank you for having me. Glad to be back with you and to meet Jeff. Okay, now I get to meet the whole unit together. Yeah. I'm thrilled.
Yeah, we're team Mattson here. Thank
I
you.
Love Team Mattson.
We fight
already.
For the mic though. We're always like, who has a? I have a question. No, you have a question. So I see
can't
that in real time.
Imagine a marriage like that. I couldn't possibly imagine.
it's for the few.
It's my turn.
Okay.
No, I'm kidding. That's totally me and my husband. So I love it. I love seeing this play out in real life. This is great.
I love it. Okay. So Hosanna, first off, we often talk, actually the work that we do both in our counseling office and in our leadership firm is helping leaders really understand their story and how their story is impacting not only their triggers and the places they're getting tripped up on in their life today, but also what's driving their call and their passion and what God has created them for. So our story really tells us a lot. And so we want to start with your story in a little short bit. I know you have a bigger story than what you can give us today, but talk a little bit about your own journey with God and what's leading us up to this conversation today.
Yeah. So I grew up on the streets of San Francisco. My dad battled a heroin addiction for 15 years, fought an Asian gang. And while he was selling vacuum cleaners door to door for more money, for more drugs, a woman opened up her door for him and invited him in, offered him a glass of water, asked him about his life. And he tells the story saying he wasn't met with any guilt or shame. But she introduced Jesus to him, and he gave his life to Jesus that day. And my dad ended up starting an outdoor outreach, an outdoor church to our friends living without homes and battling with addiction on the streets of San Francisco. And that's how I grew up. We had church services 2 to 3 days a week outdoors in the inner city of San Francisco. People brought their alcohol bottles. People brought their drugs. That's how I learned church, by the way. So when other people said they were also raised in church, I realized we were not talking about the exact same thing. But that is where I learned that Jesus could save anyone's soul and redeem anyone's story and would use anyone who would say yes. And so that's my background in church. I couldn't preach like my dad or lead like my mom, but all my friends on the streets did spoken word poetry. It wasn't unique. It wasn't different. All my friends did some sort of oral storytelling, whether that was rap or freestyling or spoken word. It was very common language of the streets, especially if they used to be inside. Like when they were in prison, a lot of people told their stories that way. If they didn't have a pen or paper, they would memorize stories. So it was very common. And then as Jesus became more real to me, I just used the thing that me and my friends had in common, the language we all spoke. At the time, I don't think I thought it counted. Like, I'm not preaching like my dad or leading like my mom, but I didn't see then what I see now, which is that that was a catalyst for connection, like speaking the language that my friends spoke, finding the thing we had in common and sharing about Jesus with my friends. And so now I just see, you know, I get to share about Jesus with more friends. And I still use the art I learned on the streets of San Francisco through spoken word poetry. But my dad passed away when I was 18 years old. And at that point, like the family I thought I was going to have forever, that dynamic no longer existed. The church I thought I'd be a part of forever, that no longer existed. And I don't know how to share about the hope of the world through any other way other than this language I learned on the streets of San Francisco. And I competed in like the underground slam poetry scene. I did it in the mainstream, but now I'm like, okay, this is the only thing I know how to do to share about Jesus. So I'm just going to do this. And so I did that and started sharing about Jesus through spoken word poetry and then eventually teaching. So I don't know. I don't know if that's the level of background we're talking about, but this was a superhero movie, I would consider that my origin story. If there's any Marvel fans in the house.
I love it. That's so good. And you know what? You're speaking to such a beautiful piece of our God's just the joy that he takes in using every part of our story. And I love how you're like, I don't really think about it much. It was just a part of our everyday language. And yet God's just so good at saying, okay, I'm going to put her here. She's going to learn these kinds of skills. This is going to be her native language. And then this is what I'm going to be using. And he does that with Paul. He did that with Peter in the Bible. So it's just a great example of how he does that in all our lives if we are curious and actually pay attention.
Yeah. Like it turns out who you really are and what you're really good at and the environment God's actually put you in is exactly what God wants to use. And I think sometimes we compare ourselves to other people, our relationship with God to other people's relationships with God, maybe even our leadership to other leaders, our ministries to other ministries. But that will not help us. That will hurt us and that will hurt the church. And so that's something that I discovered, you know, after my dad passed away, the church no longer existed the way that I envisioned it. And I had a really hard heart towards Christ followers during that time. Like I was one of those people who would say, I'm down for Jesus, but I'm not down for Jesus people. Like if this is what it looks like to be the church, then that's a no for me, dog. Like I felt like I had seen the simple gospel and the love of Jesus demonstrated so well on the streets I grew up in. But now my dad's passed away. I'm going to a Christian college that I got a scholarship to go to. And I felt like the Jesus that was being demonstrated to me there wasn't the same Jesus that I was introduced to as a kid. And I didn't feel welcomed. And I felt like I was met with lots of judgment and guilt and shame. I felt very different. Mm. I didn't feel comforted. I didn't feel welcomed. And so for me, I had to really discover who Jesus was to me in a personal way, despite the community that I was in. So during that time, I actually found community by driving a couple hours into the inner city to be in underground poetry slams like I did where I was growing up, to be in a community that spoke the truth, to be in a community that welcomed everybody of all backgrounds, to be in a community that wasn't fake. And I found like camaraderie and community there when I felt like the Christ following people around me were not a safe place. And over time, God had to really heal that in me. Like when I went on the road after college and I started going on the road preaching the gospel through spoken word poetry, I was housed by all of these families. I was invited to perform spoken word poetry about Jesus by different kinds of churches across denominations, across state lines, across cultures. And during that season, all these families housed me, families, their kids. I would spend Thanksgivings and Christmases with them, and they would I would join their small groups like during the week. Like I'm at their church on the weekends and I'm doing life with them during the week. And as I wasn't met with guilt or shame, but with like the real love of Jesus that I had once witnessed on the streets of San Francisco, I realized the truth about what the church could be and that I could be a part of creating the kind of community that I longed for. And God really started to heal something in me as someone who would have said at one point, like, I hate the church more than anyone. I started to fall in love with the church more than anyone, started to feel like the local church's little sister, and so many different denominations and different pastors and families, I would say, came alongside of me to show me what we could be like if we actually demonstrated the love that Jesus talks about, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. And so I would say that's also not just when I fell in love with Jesus, I'd say I fell in love with Jesus on the streets of San Francisco, but I think I started to understand that his bride was a part of his mission, was a part of his love, that it was the love of his life. I think I started to fall in love with the bride of Christ in my 20s.
It's showing. And I got to ask you, because I keep thinking about your dad since you started talking about him.
Yeah.
So go back to being, going to church on the streets, your dad's in leading, your mom's helping to lead, they're leading together.
Yeah.
And tell us a picture that automatically comes to your mind or two of this love of Jesus, this Jesus-like father and mother in that environment that was hit you between the eyes, that you cannot separate, that has led you through a long wilderness of dealing with the church and all her flaws, and towards a love for her in a deep, deep, deep way. What are a couple stories that you can tell of what that looked like, Hosanna?
Yeah, that's a great question. I've never been asked that question. Oh my gosh. Sounds like a father asking a daughter a question.
That I got two daughters who I love. There we go. Okay, I'm doing something right.
I've never been asked that question because really in my stories of my dad, or even like in my books, I do talk about how he was a man of God and he was a preacher and he was a pastor. But when I think of my dad, actually, like when you said, oh, what's the first thing that comes to mind? When I think of my dad, he's laughing. He was a really funny guy. Like to me and my friends, he was the funniest guy in the room. He was the funniest parent. He was always making jokes. We'd be in a meeting. Everyone's supposed to be serious, but we thought something was funny. We're looking at each other from across the room and no one got the joke but us. So my dad was really funny. He was always laughing with people. And then the other picture I have in my mind is my dad on the basketball court, like in our inner city outdoor church. It was right by a basketball court. So my dad was always shooting hoops with everyone on the street before the service and right after. So when I think of my dad and like the love that he had for people, it wasn't complicated to him. Like he felt like he was saved from like the pits of hell. That's what he would have said. And now he just wants to love people well and be with people. So he would shoot hoops with people. He would also like do bets with people, which like arguably like maybe not right, but he would be like, hey, if I make this 3-pointer, you got to come to church. Like I'm not defending it, but I'm also not saying it didn't work. So, and he was just fun to be around. So when he talked about Jesus, it was like, do you want this kind of joy? Do you want to be saved from the pits of hell and have joy? That's what I want to tell you about. And so that's what I think of as presence and joy. And I think I learned from my dad and my mom, like really our greatest witness is our withness. How can we come alongside of people and be with them where they really are? And that's really who my dad was to me. So when I saw other examples of what people said was God and other examples of the church, there were many times just in my early 20s when I just didn't recognize Jesus there. That doesn't mean that I was right all the time or that I wasn't cynical or I didn't have a hard heart. I think I had a very hard heart and God had to heal that in me too. And I needed to learn to not just expect that from people, but to be that. How can I bring presence and joy and shoot some hoops with the people in this community? Hey, and also, do you want joy too? I can tell you about the person that can give it to you.
I love that. It's so good. Okay. We're going to you just kind of led us right to your book. Let's uncomplicate it. Like, just let's uncomplicate it. And I am so fascinated because you did a research. You sat with 1,000 people. You were with them and asked some questions about their experience in their own spiritual journey, particularly probably in church culture. Let's talk about the results of that and what you learned that really led to writing this book.
Yeah, I think being someone who overcomplicated my faith, someone who thought, I don't have the right background, I don't come from the right family, I'm not disciplined like those people are, or I don't know what the Bible says about that, or constantly feeling like I'm missing the mark, like I'm on the outside of some inside spiritual joke, like I cannot have faith the way those people have faith. Mm-hmm. Feeling that my whole life, I see how God has redeemed that and has really led me to a place to be excited to help other people uncomplicate their faith. If they too ever have felt like they don't fit in a box, they don't come from the right background or the right family, or their faith can't look like other people's, you know, throughout my childhood and then throughout teaching about Jesus and the joy of Jesus and the real relationship available with Jesus over the past 16 years, I know now more than ever that your relationship with God doesn't have to look like anyone else's relationship with God. And it doesn't have to look like it did years ago. Like, I found that a lot of people compare themselves to other people. Leaders compare themselves to other leaders. They compare their season of ministry to some heyday 30 years ago that they can't stop talking about. But just as often, I have heard leaders and Christ followers compare their season to a past season of theirs. Comparing themselves to a past version of themselves, man, 10 years ago or 15 years ago, man, before we had kids, man, when we lived in this other city, man, at this church, it was just way easier to connect with God. And I think that's a lie the enemy wants us to believe, that there are ideal seasons for you to experience God. And if you're not in that ideal season, you're falling short. There's no way. I wanted to help all of us uncomplicate it. And so I thought, okay, Lord, like, how do I do this when I've been set free from overcomplicating it? But I've only ever been Hosanna. So, like, how do I write a book that represents everybody? And I felt like the Lord gave me the idea to ask 1,000 people. So because I travel around the world, that helped, that I was able to have conversations with 1,000 people from different cultures and different parts of the world in different seasons, some who are in college, some who are entering their retirement era, touring musicians and single moms of three, and ask them two questions. So it took about 2 years. And I asked people two questions. One, what has stood in the way of you connecting with God? And people would share the roadblocks in their lives. And then the second question was, how have you found? Like, what is a way you have found to connect with God? And then people share just the weirdest, quirkiest, most personal ways that I didn't have. Because I didn't have a personal relationship with God the way they did. And it just opened up my eyes and my mind. Like, I'm not the only person that feels this way. I'm not the only person that feels like I don't fit in a box. I'm the only person that feels like I can't have a relationship with God like everyone else. Many of us feel this. And so here's what my research showed me. Out of 1,000 conversations and more, there was by far the top 6 roadblocks. Like, by far. I thought maybe there was going to be 30. By far, the top 6 were 1, busyness. I've got too much going on. 2, distractions. I can't focus. 3, grief. I'm hurting too much. 4, shame. I'm not enough or I've done too much. 5, silence. I can't hear from God. Like, a lot of people felt like their relationship with God felt one-sided. And then finally, 6, expectations. And that includes, some people felt like they couldn't meet expectations of others. Like, I heard a lot of young people say, like, I can't connect with God the way my parents want me to, or I can't connect with God the way my spouse wants me to. But just as often, I heard people say, I can't meet my own expectations. Like, my spouse hasn't asked me to do this, or my parents haven't asked me to do this, but I just assume this is the market that I'm missing. Or people are watching people on social media. Like, it's never been easier to see other people's lives and compare your life to other people's lives. So much more so when it comes to our faith. And we want to do good. We want to honor God. We want to be the best Christ followers we can be. Like, that desire is good to want to honor God. But I think sometimes the enemy uses that against us and makes us feel exhausted and overwhelmed when we constantly feel like we're not making the mark. So those six roadblocks are really what inform my book, Uncomplicated. I speak to all six roadblocks and the truth about them, like the truth about why we feel them and how to bulldoze through them. And then I share six what I call shortcuts, not shortcuts as like instant mac and cheese, like put your faith in a microwave and it's instantly cooked. I mean, like there are things that you've been uniquely and wonderfully created by God with, ways you've been wonderfully wired. The season you're in is not a roadblock. It's a shortcut to God. You know, the way your learning style, so many people shared about their different learning styles and how they can't read the Bible like someone else in their family. And I want to reveal how that's not a roadblock. Like that's a shortcut. That's a pathway you've been created with to enjoy God in a unique way. So I just want to help us drop the unrealistic expectations that don't come from God, and the guilt and the shame for trying to live up to a standard that God never gave to us. God made the bar low. He said, Jesus is the ultimate shortcut. Jesus saves you of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus, he's a shortcut to God. And we sometimes, as Christ followers and as leaders, have raised the bar from where Jesus put it. And we've created extra hoops for people to jump through to have a relationship with God. We, at times, the church, the capital C church, I have overcomplicated this for people. No wonder people feel exhausted and overwhelmed when it comes to having a relationship with God. So I repent of the ways I've overcomplicated it, and I'm trying to present the gospel as simply as Jesus made it.
Amen. I feel like drop the mic. We're done.
Bye, everybody. Have Bye, a everyone. Great day. Okay.
So good. I really don't want this to end. Like, can we do this all day?
Yeah, well, we have more time, honey. I know we do.
I'm just simply saying, like, this is maybe the first time I've ever asked if we could do this all day.
Yeah, that is true.
I'm really enjoying it, man. Yeah. There's so much I want to pick on. One of the things that you talked about, so our audience, we've got a lot of leaders. Leaders are a type. We're amongst the most guilty in terms of busyness, and we can kind of reframe busyness as like, somehow think it's like we're productive, you know, achieving and doing good things for God. And if you're in ministry, it's like then you got a whole other layer of like, oh, I'm doing things for God. Like actually my job is God stuff. And and you can get all kinds of funky things that come from out of that. I think I would love to hear a little bit about what you might say and have been saying to people who are distracted. Who feel, and you know, we're in a series on talking about church hurts. A lot of people got church hurts. A lot of people got Christianity hurts, and they connect to the expectations that were placed on them or in themselves from those environments and other pieces. You've got, and in your research, I'm curious as to what are you saying to people who get distracted? That's an interesting one to me. What do you say to people out of the 1,000 people and plus that you had connected with, Hosanna? How many of them, even just big ballpark percentage, were their barrier was either other Christians who called themselves Christian or institutions that were supposedly representing Christianity? Speak to these things.
Yeah. These are good questions. Because like out of the 1,000, these six were the biggest. And I would say, even though it's not one of the roadblocks, it was a theme throughout many of them, which was like, well, I've seen these other people, these other Christ followers live like this. And if that's what following Jesus is like, that's not for me, which is something I resonate with, right? And I think that's real. And I think for some people, you know, they don't want to follow Jesus because they've seen a misrepresentation of who Jesus really is.
Exactly.
And if they were to know Jesus for real, if they were to know the love of Jesus for real, if they were to know Jesus himself, they would discover that he's better than we have portrayed him to be. And so I'm trying not to be a roadblock for people, to not point them just to me because I will fail, but to point them to Jesus and say, this is better. And if you would put your faith in Jesus, you can know him for real. He'll save you of your sins. He'll change your life. And then you might be a part of showing all of us how to love like Jesus for real, you know? So I would say that people's past experiences with churches and with leaders and with specific people who called themselves Christ followers is a massive roadblock for a lot of people. I would probably put that under the expectations category. Mm-hmm. People had a false expectation of what it must look like to be a Jesus follower because someone taught it to them wrong. Mm-hmm. And I think for leaders, like, this is not the truth of what I feel as someone who used to hate the church and as someone that now loves the church. So I so badly hate the things that divide us, mm-hmm. and so badly hate the things that make us do this wrong. I don't think this is a scheduling problem. I don't think this is a philosophy problem. I don't think this is a margin problem. The answer is not get a new calendar or a new rule of life or, you know, go to another cohort. I think we need to repent. Mm. We have to repent of the unrealistic expectations that we're putting on people that don't come from God. We have to let go of some of the ways that we have learned this wrong. We have to unlearn some of the things that we learned wrong. And we have to consider where people really are and how to actually introduce them to Jesus. Like, people have real questions and Jesus has real answers to their real questions. People have real needs and Jesus has what we need. Like, we have overcomplicated it. And one reason why so many people outside the church are far from God is because so many people inside the church are far from God. And we need to have a real relationship with Jesus ourselves. We need to repent of our sins. We need to surrender our pride and our ego and our agenda and our strategies and lay those at the feet of Jesus and know Jesus for real. Have the Holy Spirit truly guide us. And then we can show a watching world what Jesus is actually like. Mm-hmm. But the reason why so many people have a bad taste in their mouth because of church is because of all the times we've done it wrong. You know, and some people are just bitter and cynical and don't want to be healed. Sure. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking people that have real hurts. Mm-hmm. We have to apologize. We have to repent. And we have to live like Jesus actually called us to live. And I'm comfortable apologizing on behalf of the capital C church everywhere I go. When I preach, I'm comfortable saying I'm sorry for what we've done. And I want to introduce you to what Jesus is really like. Because someone has to. I wish someone would have said sorry to me. And I'm comfortable doing that because I love the church and I want us to represent who Jesus really is. So yeah, that is a big roadblock for people. We have to acknowledge that in our rooms.
Yeah, we so resonate with all you're saying. And I kind of stretch all of that out a little bit more in my book, Untangling from Unhealthy and Helping People Heal from Church Hurts. And just knowing that it takes time, but really a huge part of that is for those that have caused harm with ownership and to ask forgiveness. And that is modeling Jesus. And I mean, Jesus didn't ask, need to repent, but the posture of humility and knowing that we're human beings and we've all, whether it's to our kids, you know, our adult children, whether it's to our small groups or if we're a pastor or a church leader. So I'm really glad you're saying that, Hosanna. And, you know, you give some beautiful imagery throughout your book in Uncomplicated. And one of that is through the vineyard analogy.
Yeah, the vineyard. Mm-hmm.
I think that'll give our listeners a little bit of a framework as you go through these six pieces and talk a little bit about the vineyard and how that inspires Uncomplication.
Well, for me, I grew up in a different kind of church. So I knew the simple gospel, but as I got older, there's just plenty of verses and deeper theology that I knew nothing about. So I'm the person that goes to church and the preacher says, well, you all know the story of Namana. And I'm like, I don't know the story. Pastor, like, please tell me the story. And so there's tons of scriptures in the Bible that I just did not fully understand how it related to my life. And I think my teaching style, my lens of the world is me trying to unpack things practically. So one of the verses is abide in me. And a verse, I think so many people have gifted me crocheted pillows that say abide in me. So like I'm in, I love it. It's cute. And I wanted so badly to know, like, what did that mean? Like, how does that apply to me? And so I've been on a journey for years trying to unpack. This is very important. Jesus says to live in me, remain in me, abide in me. It's like, what does that look like in my real life in different seasons? So I've been on a journey, and just to make a long story medium length, I've interviewed wine growers all over the world, in Portland and Napa and Paso Robles and New Zealand, and most recently in Tuscany. And if you're like, is this just Hosanna is constantly interviewing people about things that she doesn't know about? It is. I'm very good at not knowing things.
And I'm intrigued by your travel itinerary.
Well, yeah. While I'm traveling to these places, I'm also like, hi, can I interview some experts? Yeah. And so anyways, I interviewed this family of wine growers in Tuscany, and I asked them, if I were to start a vineyard, where would I start? Right? Because I want to know like what this means, right? And I'm talking to leaders, but I'm talking about the verse in John 15 where Jesus says we're like branches connected to the vine. Without him, we can't, you know, flourish. We can't do anything. That's the verse. Okay, John 15. These wine growers don't know that. That's why I'm asking this right. question. But I'm like, how would I start a vineyard? Because I'm thinking they're going to tell me like 10 steps to start a vineyard. I'm going to write a book on it. 10 perfect steps to flourishing. It's going to be yellow. It's going to be called Abiding for Dummies. Like, I love it. They're going to give me my content, right? So I'm with my husband. We're there. I have my tape recorder on. And I say, if I were to start a vineyard, what are the 10 steps you'd give me? And our tour guide who worked on the winery, Nicolo, because of course his name was Nicolo. Yeah. He said, I don't have any steps for you. I don't have any perfect next steps for you. Instead, I have a question for you. What is your soil? And it wasn't what I wanted because I can't write a whole book with this one step, Nicolo, but it exposed to me that I was asking the wrong questions. I wanted the 10 steps to abiding. And instead he said, if you're starting a vineyard, I need to know what you're made out of. Mm-hmm. What's your soil? He goes, look at all of our vineyards. That vineyard has different soil than that one, different nutrients. It has different weather patterns around it. The way that we grow a vineyard and that soil is not the same way we grow a vineyard mm-hmm. on that soil. So I need to know the dirt that you're working with. And then everything after that depends. And I thought, this is such a good question for me to ask myself in my relationship with God and as a leader. What am I made out of? Because mm-hmm. the soil that you're made out of, man, it's possible that people in your life could not imagine being from where you're from. Where are you from? What have you overcome? What are the details of your life? Not just the dirt, like the dirtiness, but also the dirt and also the nutrients. And also, what are your disadvantages? And also, what are your advantages? Like, what makes you you? And from that place, that is where God wants to grow a relationship with you. Out of that place is where God wants to grow your ministry. Out of that place, that's where God wants to grow your family. And I said to him, I said, well, then how do you know? You go to all the experts, right? Like, how did you learn? And he said to me, well, yes, I studied many experts. Yes, I went to many other vineyards and learned how they did it. But eventually, you can take what other people teach you and be inspired by it. Be inspired by it. Learn from it. He goes, but copying and pasting what another wine grower does on their soil that you do not have will not help you. It will hurt you. It will hurt your vineyard. It will hurt your growth. And that's how you grow grapes that are sour. And I said, oh my gosh. Well, I think this book is taking a turn. Ooh. This is not 10 steps. It turns out for all of us, it depends. You know, I see that in my faith. I see that in trying to have a relationship with God like other people have. But now as someone who is also a leader, like I know we're talking to a lot of leaders, it's easier, I would say from my experience only, it's easier for me just to assume that I should have rhythms like other leaders. Mm. It's easier for me to assume that my faith or my routines or my rhythms should look like my friend who has a very similar pace as me, very mm-hmm. similar job to me. Hey, maybe even a similar church to me, you know? But I see how God is inviting us to learn from each other. Praise God for this podcast. Praise God for your book. Thank God for your voices, to learn from you and be inspired by you. Mm-hmm. And to also make sure that we're looking at our soil, where we're from, and the community God has called us mm-hmm. to, so we don't hurt our churches, but we help our churches. And so he talked about the soil, and then he started to talk about all the roadblocks that all the soils deal with differently, and then all the shortcuts, all the advantages that they have as well, and how they build systems for all of them to have their own unique vineyards. And so with those roadblocks, you know, maybe we all deal with them at different times in our lives. I found that a lot of people identified with one or two at that one season, but we're all going through different seasons. They are evolving. The way this single mom of three spends time with God is different than how this touring artist spends time with God and this person in their retirement era spends time with God. But to think about your soil and to think about your season, this is how it's going to help us have a real relationship with God and a ministry that actually flourishes and gives people good fruit.
Good fruit, not sour fruit. Yeah. So good. Okay. I know you have questions, so, but bear with me, but this is reminding me, I wrote a tiny little, like, it's like a paragraph in my book about this very thing. Like, I remember being a brand new mom to two littles and I was being mentored by this woman that I adored and was, you know, wanting to learn from. And she's like talking to me about having a prayer time. You know, I didn't grow up in the church, capital C, in the traditional. I was kind of a hodgepodge kid showing up anywhere I could to get Jesus. So I was wanting to learn, like, what does this look like to be a young mom and following Jesus? So she talks about this prayer chair, you know, and having consistency every morning with my Bible open and I'm praying and I'm sitting in my prayer chair and I'm like, okay, this works. And then my girls like run out and climb all over me and I could not get any time in. And I was like, this sucks. Like her, what she's telling me to do works for a 60-year-old woman who's sitting there and has no little ones coming out in the early morning. And I'm tired and I can't even read my Bible right now because my brain is not on. And I just think that is a small little snippet of the bigger picture of you talking about who are you, what season, what's your soil,
right?
And just the freedom that God doesn't need us. He doesn't want all cookie cutter, but from cultures, from story, from pain, all of that's going to be used. So I love this vineyard. I am thankful for Nikolai and Nikolai's wisdom. Okay, so now you can ask your question.
Okay, talk with me. Talk with us about trellises.
Okay. Oh, boy. Okay. Well, I want to talk about what she said about busyness, but I do also want to talk about trellises.
Go for that first.
No. Yeah. I can't take over your whole podcast, even though me and Jeff want this to go all day long. We understand we can't. No, I can go to trellises. You know, that was one of the things, and I know a lot of us are familiar with it. It was brought to new light for me. So if you're familiar with it, wonderful. And if you're not, I just want to unpack for you what I learned is that I was like, okay, so how do I start? And one wine grower I spoke to from Portland who works in vineyards in New Zealand said, you know, really to grow best for branches to be connected to the vine, they need a trellis. They need a structure that helps them grow and flourish, you know, not get tangled up. Book plug, not get tangled up, not experience rot, not too much sunlight, but even sunlight, like she's explaining to me trellises. And I'm like, okay, I get it. Like you need a structure for the branches to grow, but I know the scripture that I'm thinking about. And so I'm like, oh, this doesn't really work because all that the branch needs to live is supposed to be connected to the vine. So adding a structure is going to like ruin this whole thing. And I said, I thought branches only have to be connected to the vine to live. And she said, that's true. All branches need to be connected to the vine. All branches need to live is to be connected to the vine. She said, but without a trellis, without a structure, they will live their lives constantly weighed down. They will carry weights they weren't meant to carry. And they'll fight an uphill battle they don't have to fight.
Beautiful.
Like, does anyone feel weighed down today? And I just love that she said, the point is not the structure, but if you want to stay connected to the vine without feeling exhausted and overwhelmed and weighed down, a structure will help you. And so in our lives, and I know many of us might have a structure, but I would say something I learned in Tuscany when I pushed Niccolo a little further was that not all trellises look the same. I think when I learned about trellises and how to have my own structure, to have my own rule of life, how to have it, it was very easy to try to copy and paste what other, like I said, leaders do. Even people in similar spheres as me or in my church. But the truth is, when I talked to Niccolo, he said, well, not all trellises look the same. And not all of them are pretty. Some of them are very ugly. And I was like, amen. But he said like some of them, they just look different depending on the season. And I thought that was important. Like for some of us, when we make our lives about the structure, more than we make it about being connected to the source, we can become in danger of worshiping the structure, worshiping the spiritual practices more than we worship Jesus himself. And I'm weary of a culture that might start to do that. I'm weary of us trying to worship the structure or the ways that we follow God. I'm worried about us being too close to becoming modern day Pharisees, mm-hmm. worshiping the one way to do it. The Pharisees had the perfect structure. The Pharisees had, they were better at spiritual disciplines than Jesus. They practiced Sabbath more consistently in the same day as than Jesus, and they missed Jesus himself. And so I think a structure is helpful, but it has to come with the grace that actually comes from Jesus. For some people, it's looking at your month and how will you spend time with God in your structure. For some of us, it's a week. This week, how will you spend time with Jesus? Not all of our weeks are created equal. For some, it's, hey, during your basketball season for this high school kid, how will it look this way? Mm-hmm. Okay, for this mom, for this next 4 years, how will it look this way? Okay, for this pastor, okay, like during the month of December and during the month around Easter, you still have to spend time with God. So that could look different than it does in January and February. I just mean that it's okay that this is evolving. Yeah. What is your soil? What is your season? What is the structure that will actually help you stay connected to the source of life? Without worshiping the structure, how can the structure serve you? And then I asked another wine grower. Again, I'm just really good at not knowing things. She was actually more of like a scientist. She was more of like, I met her in like a stark white lab in Paso Robles, where she was like, it was just like a lab. She was like Bill Nye the science guy, but for mm-hmm. vineyards. Like, it was so cool. And I talked to her about growth, like when you're growing, what about when there's so much fruit? Like, what about when the trellis can no longer carry the fruit? Because I'm thinking, what about those of us who do good work, like God's work? What about those of us who are obeying God, many of the leaders listening to this, but we still feel heavy mm-hmm. and weighed down? And she told me a couple of things, not knowing the context of what I was asking for. I said, do we just need a stronger trellis? And she said, perhaps. Sometimes you need a stronger trellis. The trellis you had in your life or in your vineyard that you started with won't be able mm. to help support the fruit you're growing today. You might need a stronger trellis. So that's a word for us leaders. We don't need to feel guilt and shame because of all the fruit that we're bearing, yeah. but we might need a stronger structure. We might need deeper community. We might need new rhythms to be able to help support the fruit. I don't want the enemy of our souls to have victory because we feel guilty about all the responsibilities that God has given us and the fruit God's given us. But hey, the trellis that you had in your life when you started your ministry might not support you today, 16 years in. So good, I thought word. That was a word.
That and was then I good. Said,
mm-hmm. well, then, and so then I started asking, like, okay, then what about when the fruit becomes heavy? What happens when the fruit, like, I'm starting to tell her, she said, well, you might need a new trellis, a stronger trellis. She says, but it also sounds like you might need a prune. Mm-hmm. And I was like, well, let's skip that. Let's skip that one really quick.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, I kind of understand pruning. I'm not a farmer, but I have like plants and I understand that I need to cut back overgrowth for health so that it grows more. And she said, you know, if you are feeling really weighed down, if you're growing a lot of fruit, but it's feeling too heavy, it's probably time to prune, to let go of some of the overgrowth, mm-hmm. to let go of some of the yeah. fruit. And I said, okay, I get it, right? Because we have to prune back so there's more fruit. We prune so there's more fruit. The goal is the most fruit possible, right? And she said, not necessarily. She said, the goal is not the most fruit ever. The goal is good fruit.
Good fruit.
And you can drive by vineyards that look like the most beautiful vineyards with the most fruit, the most voluptuous mm-hmm. fruit, but some of that fruit is poison mm-hmm. because it's not healthy. And a lot of the fruit that looks the most voluptuous, I mean, people are inspired by that. That's where we get the plastic grapes that people put on tables. That's where we get table grapes. That's where we get all the pretty photos you see of grapes. But we're not trying to make table grapes. We're not trying to make grapes that people just take pictures by. We're trying to make fine wine. So you have to prune, otherwise you'll be in danger of producing the most fruit ever, but your fruit will be sour. And I think that's true for leaders. I think that's true for me if I'm not careful. Mm-hmm. I think that's true for Christ followers. There's a lot of Christ followers who are producing a lot of fruit, but the fruit is plastic. Yeah. There's a lot of Christ followers who are producing a lot of fruit, but the fruit is sour. There's a lot of Christ followers who are producing a lot of fruit that looks aesthetically pleasing, and maybe it's even going really viral, but it's not connected to the real vine. Mm-hmm. So the fruit is fake. Or the fruit is real, but it's really poisonous and it's not giving people the nutrients they really need. And so when she said that, I thought, yeah, what do I need to surrender in my life? I'm thinking, what is my soil? I'm thinking, what is my season? I'm thinking, what's my structure? Like, how will I spend time with God? But also, like, what do I need to surrender? So I make sure that I'm having growth continuously, that I don't just have this really great harvest this one season. But I did not nurture the vine, my connection with the vine well. I did not nurture my vineyard well. So it was one great harvest season, but ultimately I never had growth after that. Mm. We need to prune back what is we were never meant to carry. And for some of us, honestly, sometimes it's things that we were called to do 10 years ago that we're not called to do now. Sometimes it's capacity we were called to have 20 years ago that we're not called to have now. And sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's pride. So I think the way to uncomplicate your faith and to have a flourishing life with God that's real and produces good fruit, it is going to also include us pruning.
Yeah, you're speaking our language.
You got me thinking just about the business factor in leaders. There's so many of us that are followers of Jesus, and maybe you're working in a place of business that's secular. You might be a pastor in a church. You might be, you know, whatever it might be, men and women. You might be a social media influencer. Yeah. But you know, leaders are notorious to be at risk for burnout, and burnout is not a badge of honor. Burnout is unbiblical. And so for people that are listening here, and they are feeling that heavy laden that, you know, Jesus was the one who said it best. He was like, my yoke is easy. You know, like, so if you're heavy all the time, he's talking to you about lightening load, and that's a process that we learn, and that's a process that we don't learn by ourselves. Yeah. Come to him first, come to some others who have maybe learned that lesson, you know, and are in the rhythm just to be able to identify this. But we've seen people's bodies, like leaders, when we worked with leaders who literally whose bodies shut down because they waited too long. You know, if you waited too long, even God is so loving and gracious. He helps us through that. So there's no shame, you know, that he would ask us to take on in that process. But we don't have to wait too long. Listen as our audience, listen to Hosanna. Listen to what she's saying about staying connected, keeping it uncomplicated. Like, I had a middle school youth leader who was my middle school youth leader, shout out to Donette Scott if she's out there somewhere, who just looked at me and said, you know, she had this little nickname for me, hey Jeffy Doodles, keep the main thing the main thing. And I never forgot this, and I thank her for that, because she like literally made Jesus uncomplicated for me. And I would learn all kinds of wonderful nuances and theology and like experiences and see so many different ways in which God was moving in people's lives. But it's like, I could always remember her voice, that was true. That was him. And it remains that, you know? So just love the way in which you're calling people to that, helping them to connect. Yeah. And then we get to do what your book says in the subtitle, enjoy God. And all, in our unique way, the way in which he made us, I oftentimes tell my clients that, you know, the way that God, know how God wired you. And we use an assessment, the Core Values Index, to help people like understand their wiring out of all the tools that are out there. This one seems to be the one that gets closest to how God made our fingerprint, like unchanging nature. And like, when you understand how God wired you, guess what? I think that he speaks to you and connects with you in the way in which he wired you uniquely. And no one has your same results in this.
Yeah.
No one is you, even identical twins. They don't dream the same. They don't deal with humor the same. Like, God is an artist, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he's going to connect with you in the way in which you are wired. So yes, it's easy to get drawn into comparison, but it's so much fun and so awesome to know that, oh, the way I feel him, this is him? Like, yes.
Yeah.
The way in which he wired you, the way in which you learn, the way in which you think, the way in which you maybe even also are triggered through experiences that he took you or is leading you through to help you to understand brokenness versus redemption and his way versus the alternatives. So you got me excited to just kind of vamp on that for a little bit. But
no, well, I love that.
Turn this podcast into an all day if we don't stop.
I know. I have so much. I have so much to say to that. But I love that. And I appreciate you saying that about leaders and our exhaustion not being a badge of honor. Yeah. Because I think I've heard a lot of people say, like, the mission is too important, right? Mm-hmm. People are dying, going to hell without Jesus. The mission's too important. You know, we have to go, go, go. And I agree that the mission is too important. I agree. People are dying, going to hell without Jesus. So you have to stay in it. So I need you to go on a date with your wife. So I need you to go to your kid's basketball game. So I need you to rest because the mission is too important. And I can't have you drop out right before the fourth quarter. Like, I'm an NBA girl and my team is a little bit known for being like a second half team. And I just think all the time about how many people can put on an impressive game, but the people that can actually, like, finish the game, the athleticism to actually get it done, to close it out. Like, I'm saying the game is too important. The mission is too important for us to lose you before you completed what God has put on your life. And rest is part of what God's called you to do. And you have picked what part of God's calling you've decided is the most important instead of wanting to obey God completely in everything he's called you to do. And some of us are trying so hard to obey God and honor God that we're in fact disobeying God and dishonoring God because we have picked what part of the call of God we want to obey. And that is how you will hurt your family and you will hurt your marriage and you will hurt your church and you will hurt the mission. And then I'm going to have 1,000 conversations with people who say they don't want to follow Jesus because there was this one leader who loved God, but then they ended up not being the person that they had hoped they would be. And so I'm saying it's too important for you not to rest. And I will say for busyness, well, I won't keep going. This is going to become an entire church service.
Well, let me.
But I agree with you. Is my point.
And feel like you can wrap it up with that thought.
Is my point.
Because honestly, we're not worried about time. Our listeners will hang with us as long as we talk.
They're all leaders. They get it.
But I do. You know, as you're going into, as you say, think about busyness, what is the last thing you want to say? What's the Holy Spirit laying on your heart as an encouragement to those that are listening right now? So in all the places you could go, where do you want to land, Hosanna? We want to give that to you.
I actually think like the overarching roadblock, including busyness and distract, all this was unrealistic expectations. And I think expectations for leaders, sometimes we expect like we have to be busy. We have to crush it. Like there were so many people that said to me, like, I'm not crushing it. I'm so busy that I'm not crushing it. I'm so, there's so much to do that I'm failing. And some of us have an unrealistic bar for ourselves that God did not give to us. So we are exhausted because we're not meeting standards that don't come from God. And I think where I want to land, because I heard busyness and I heard distractions, and then I heard more things about church that I felt like expectations almost, if there was one thing I could cover, is that one of the biggest things I heard from people when I would say, you know, you're busy and you're distracted, here's the answer, la la, you know, God doesn't call you to be perfect. So many people knew their Bible a little too well and would say to me, well, the Bible does tell us to be perfect. The Bible says, be perfect as my Father is perfect. And so people were trying to quote scripture at me saying like, perfection is the goal. Busyness, crushing it is the goal. And I was like, they're right. What does that verse actually say then? Mm-hmm. What does it actually mean? And I think I want to end there because they are right. They're quoting Jesus who said, be perfect, therefore, as your Father is perfect. But the word perfect in the Greek isn't our standard of perfect in today's culture. It means to be complete. It means to be whole. It means to be mature. Jesus wasn't saying, now go be impressive. Now go carry more than a human can carry. Now go feel weighed down. Now go with your badge of honor of how hard you worked. He was saying, I want you to be complete, whole, and mature Do you feel complete today? Do you feel whole? Do you feel like you're the same person in private as you are in public? Jesus was saying something else completely. And I just wanted to end with the context of why Jesus said this. Jesus was actually talking against a culture of duplicity in the culture and in the religious people. Mm-hmm. And he was saying, here's how other people think you should live. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus was saying, don't just put on a spiritual show. Don't just love people when people are watching. Don't just love people that you can get something out of. He was saying, I want you to be fully yourself in every room you're in public and in private, when people are watching, when no one is watching. I want you to be complete. And isn't it just like the enemy to take a verse that was not about perfection? It was actually about anti-fragmentedness, to make us take it, think it's a higher standard than we think, and then makes us feel overwhelmed, fragmented, hurried, and exhausted. Of course, the enemy wants us to do that. Jesus was actually saying, I don't want you to live a fragmented life. Don't live to impress people. Instead, go today and love people well. The people that others are seeing you love, the people that other people are not seeing you love, love people completely. You're not called to crush it. You're not called to be perfect. Today, you're called to obey God and love people well. And I just want to say that the Pharisees were crushing it. They were perfectly following the spiritual disciplines, but they weren't loving or kind. And so I want to say, I guess I would want to end with leaders, with all the roadblocks that we feel, the busyness, the distractions, shame, grief, silence, and expectations. Just know that some of the standards that are exhausting us, we've created for ourselves, or we inherited from a past culture of unhealth. It does not come from God. So today, uncomplicate it, go obey God and love some people well.
Yeah, so good. You just have a tag for living wholehearted. That's exactly where that's coming from. Did you just do a little heart?
Okay, Jeff did it, and that's how I know your daughters are Gen Z, because if anyone's listening, you're not watching, there's like different ways that different generations do hearts. And I already know, I was like, he's a girl dad because of the question he asked me earlier, but your heart is a signifier of how old you are or your daughters are.
This so whole podcast, like, was fire, bro.
I'm like amazed, dude. 10 toes down. I'm amazed by you, Jeff. I'm amazed.
I'm amazed by you, Hosanna.
Oh, you too. You too need to go hang. You can go GM. You do word. He'll play guitar for you.
So. He's got it down.
I love it. Oh, Hosanna, you're just such a kindred, and I want to cry. Like, I've got this throat lump in my throat this whole time because I'm just
glasses
so grateful.
Glasses are steaming up here.
Yeah, that you're continuing to draw people back to the heart of Jesus, and it really is grace. Grace is uncomplicated. Yes, God meets us right where we are, and we stay connected to him. He is the one who grows the fruit, and he wants to grow good fruit, not just a lot of fruit. He wants to grow good fruit, but he does it. I want you to stay connected to him and the wholeness that you're inviting people through. So your book, Uncomplicated, Permission to Enjoy God, not just do for God, in your unique way. Make sure you go get that, as well as my new book. You'll hear more about that in the commercial, Untangling from Healthy. I think the two would go beautifully together. Hosanna, where can people learn about you and your resources and get this book?
Yep, hosannawong.com. You can go there. I'm on Instagram, probably the most out of all the social media. So at hosanna.wong. And also, for if you're like a church leader, for Uncomplicated, we decided to put my small group videos online for free. We just thought that the people this message was really for might not purchase small group curriculums or Christian books. So it needs to be on YouTube. If you go to hosannawong.com, the church series for Uncomplicated, I wrote all the manuscripts. Churches are doing it all over the country this year. You can do the series. You can do the small groups for free. But hosannawong.com and Instagram is probably the best. I'd love to connect with you.
Beautiful. Thank you for being with us, Hosanna. You're amazing.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for your
me.
Generous spirit. It just shines.
Yeah. Thank you. And if you've been with us a while, we're so glad that you continue. Share this with someone. Leave a review. That's the way that others can continue to come to learn about who Jesus really is and uncomplicate it and to find healing and wholeness. And if you are new today, welcome. We love new followers and listeners. We are continuing to bring you biblical, clinical, and relational wisdoms and experts and hearts like Hosanna Wong. So thank you for being with us. You can go to livingwholehearted.com to learn more about all of our resources, from counseling to executive coaching to our cohorts and our books. We're here to walk with you. And until next time, continue to just grow in becoming the leader that you would follow, one who loves others well because you know you are loved.
Hi, I'm Rhonda Began, one of the executive leadership coaches at Living Wholehearted. And I love what I do as a coach, especially in our cohort setting. That's why I'm excited to tell you that we are starting a 2-year women's executive leadership cohort in April of this year. And I don't want you to miss out. You might think as a leader, there's no way I can take 2 years to do anything. But we've designed our cohort specifically to be doable for the high-level leader. Through one-on-one coaching that is easy to schedule, to once a month virtual group coaching, and then 4 amazing retreats at our Living Wholehearted Lodge and Retreat in beautiful Sherwood, Oregon, in the heart of wine country. We will look at who you are and how your story matters. We'll look at how you're wired and why it's important to be who you are. And then we'll look at how you have the potential to impact not just your leadership, but your family, your community, and your world. Hope you join us.